My wife's here, and she'll say I don't speak for her. She asked me to read this. The views expressed in this message do not necessarily reflect the views of Mrs. Hill. No, I'm kidding. She'll come up in a little bit, and especially the altar time, you'll enjoy some of her gifts, and she'll probably share a little bit. But I wanted to share for about 2 minutes, very quickly, what the Lord has been impressing on me. And Pastor Debbie emailed me. We're just getting to know each other a little bit over the phone and electronically through email. And she asked about the message, I think maybe a week or a week and a half ago, I can't remember. But I was putting something together then from Psalm 15. And I just want to encourage everyone, this is, you won't be tested on this today, but if you will read Psalm 15 at some point today, I want to know how blessed you'll be. I began reading that and thinking the question that David writes in Psalm 15, Lord, who will abide in your tabernacle? Who will dwell in your holy hill? Lord, basically, who's going to be in your presence? Who can live in your presence? And then David goes through this list, whoever has a pure heart and whoever doesn't backbite and stab his neighbor in the back or charge interest. And it all revolves around purity of heart and loving your neighbor. And so I began reading that, and I began looking and thinking, wow, this is a tall order. Who can dwell in God's presence? You know, from front to back, this isn't my message. I'm going to share about our mission in just a moment, but this is not my message. This is just what God's been speaking to me. But if you look in this Bible from front to back, it's all about the depravity of man, our desperate need for Jesus, contrasted against the grace of God. The desperate need of man contrasted against the grace, the love, and the mercy of God. And then you get to the book of Revelation, the very back of the book, and we see this book of Revelation. I don't know if anyone's ever had a hard time with Revelation, but I've been reading Revelation a lot, and I just really have taken that verse to heart. Blessed is he who reads, and he said, he who reads and hears and do and does, and they that do the prophecies of this book. And at the end of the book, the same thing, there's a warning. It says, don't take anything from this revelation of Jesus. Don't add anything to it. I want you, next time you read the book of Revelation, you think about, Lord, who can dwell in your presence? Psalm 15. I want you to picture yourself in the book of Revelation. And I don't mean with a 100-pound hailstone falling out of the sky on your head. I mean, picture yourself on the sea of glass with all the saints and the angels. And you know, there's four living creatures. And heaven is such a beautiful place. And I want you to picture this. It's all about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And we get that revelation of how much he loves us. I want you to know that'll take us from our place of depravity to a place of his grace, his mercy. And just one more thing I want to say, you know, just reading and God just speak to me. God reveal to me what you're saying. God show me what you're doing. And you know, there's a great song on the sea of glass as the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Lion of Judah, takes the scroll. You know, the Father gives him the scroll in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. That's what it says. The Father places everything in Jesus' hands. And you know, there's a song that starts to rise from the redeemed. You're worthy to receive riches and glory and honor and power. You have redeemed us. That's us. 24 elders, 24 thrones, the fullness of Israel, the fullness of the Gentiles, the fullness of those who are saved. And the Bible says that that chorus that we begin to sing, you are worthy, worthy is the Lamb, it begins to ripple. The four living creatures, the angels, it says 10,000 times 10,000, start to sing because we sing. And then it says every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. I want you to know today that your praise is powerful. And there's a tidal wave, a rippling effect, a flooding that can happen as you praise God. We come from a city of floods. You know, a few years ago it was Hurricane Sandy, and that's what moved us to New York City. And just recently, where we live in South, we live in the southern part of New York City on Staten Island. And south of there, especially along the Jersey Shore, there's been flooding, we know, this weekend. And before that, New York City, you can say, is a flood of ungodliness. And right now, you know, there's a flood of God's grace that we're seeing and that has been seen through the years come through New York City. So we live in a place that is not very different from here. You know, there's a lot more people. There's a lot more noise. You just get used to the noise. You know, when I'm driving in the Midwest where we're from Cincinnati, Ohio, home of the Cincinnati Reds and 1975 World Series champions over the Red Sox. And we're from the Midwest. I just lost half my listeners right there. We're from the Midwest. And so when we're driving in the Midwest and I'm thinking the light turns green and I just get anxious. I'm like, oh, I'm not in New York City. Because you know, no one's beeping at you as soon as the light turns green. It's like, get out of the way. You know, the light's green. It's been green for half a second. What's wrong with you? But New York City is a place where our children begin to grow up and they're learning about what it means to serve. I was very touched by something that happened on the streets of New York City. We're out. Whatever we do, we like to do it as a family. And I'm sure my wife might share a little bit about what we do. As we get ready to show the video here in a minute. But my children, my girls, were walking down the street, and we're all coming from an outreach, and we stopped from Harlem on the way home. We stopped in Times Square to just get a bite to eat, and they're there, and there's this homeless man going through the garbage. You've never seen so many people so destitute, so desperate, and so ignored. And everybody's walking by, just ignoring this homeless man. And my daughter stops, and we had just gotten some McDonald's, and she just starts crying. You know, I won't say which one, they'll be embarrassed. But they both went over to this man and gave him the rest of their McDonald's food. And it wasn't much, but the look on his face and the look on their faces, would you like something to eat? So whatever we do, we like to do it. We feel called to do it as a family. Real quickly, we began urban ministry in 2007 after pastoring a church in Texas, and we began in Cincinnati, Ohio, our hometown, doing an outreach. And really, we were revitalizing a church, a beautiful church built in the 1800s, beautiful stained glass sanctuary with about 12 members, Assembly of God Church outside of downtown, just across the river from downtown Cincinnati. And homeless people started coming. And we thought, well, we've got to do something. There's homeless people here. We've got to, you know, find a way to minister to them. And we found the best way to minister to them was to really put our wives to work and let them cook a meal. And I told people the other day at the last, I think it was last week at the church, I said, I really know my way around a kitchen. I'm not like most husbands. I know my way around a kitchen. I can tell you where all the food is that's quick to prepare for myself when I'm hungry. And that's about it. So we started cooking these meals, and my wife, really the better part of the ministry, the serving part and the loving part and the part that really keeps me humble and keeps me a servant, you know, she had this idea with these ladies to really start preparing these meals, and people started coming, and then 20 and 30 and 40 homeless people, and then the word got out, and the people on parole and the people who were in the halfway house began to bring a van load over to hear this message and listen to some worship songs and eat a meal, and pretty soon we had a whole hall full of people eating a meal after service on Sundays, and they said our worship leader, just a talented guy, his name's Jeff Turner, a good friend, really plays the keyboard amazingly. And they said, you got to go hear this guy lead worship. I mean, if I could compare him to anybody, he's like a Keith Green for today. He really is that good and that prophetic, if you know who that is. They said, he sounds like Billy Joel. So all these former inmates would come, and they would say, yeah, it's like Billy Joel. And I'm just looking, and I'm seeing people who are from the suburbs and have money and have wealth and park their Cadillac a few blocks away because they didn't want to get it damaged, but they come to serve and volunteer. I'm looking at them sitting next to homeless people, eating a meal and sharing Jesus and praying. And, you know, we would open up this big door, about this size room, full of clothing racks, and everybody just, we start giving out clothes, people that needed them. And I thought, Lord, how did we get here, you know? This is kind of biblical. It's very biblical, you know, to help the poor and to see people come in that nobody wants and impacted by the gospel. Well, somebody didn't tell the Lord that that was not a good business model to have a church full of homeless people. So, you know, God was surprised when we couldn't pay our mortgage. And the Lord really let the well dry up there, and we moved out of the building, and the Assemblies of God was able to sell it successfully, and we became a homeless church ministering to homeless people. Since that time, I can honestly say, you know, in Cincinnati with our team there and with what we've done in the outreaches and the park services that we've ministered to literally thousands of people. There's a strong Bible study that happens every Saturday. And you know, they're in a building for the winter just renting it, but the best place that my missionary associate loves to meet with the team and with the homeless they minister to is the park. So in the warm months, you'll find them out around the park benches with an acoustic guitar and free burritos from McDonald's and a Bible study. And you know, I just want to encourage you. I said all that about kind of our background. That's where we were. Now we're in New York City. We're seeing some other things. But I said all that, really, Pastor Debbie, I hope encourage your people. You can go out and do ministry. And it's under a tree. It's at a park bench. It's at a flea market. It's at a garage sale. I mean, you just got to set up shop somewhere. And I know Pastor Debbie and her husband, they would not be offended if you started to take some initiative and do some kind of outreaches, you know? We think that we need all these things and this big plan. You know, really all we need to do is go and tell. And then it just catches on. So I believe you're already a church reaching out. You're already a church on the move. What a wonderful place you have. A lot of the adults in this community and their kids have been here. That's the good news. You just got to get them here on a Sunday. Amen? So I'll let my wife share. Kind of dangerous. You know, she'd take 5-10 minutes and share because she might preach. She's a preacher. She's a mighty good preacher. So I don't know. I'm going to give her this microphone and we'll let trust and love prevail. She's got great stories and she's a better storyteller than me. This is Rebecca, and tell them about some of the outreaches. I'm going to show the video with it's the outreach video of what's coming up and the citywide events and stuff. And okay. Stop. She's good. You'll
like her. I will not preach because I know you have a good message, and I will keep my mouth closed. We were doing, like David said, we were doing this this awesome ministry that God was blessing us with in Cincinnati. And for several years, when we were pastoring in Texas, we were in a big district event. Now, in North Texas District, if you've ever been to North Texas, it's the biggest district in the Assemblies of God, and it's very Texas. And we used to call them North Texas hooplas because every time you went, it was a big hoopla. And so we were at one of these big events, just thousands of people, and this pastor got up, and he had recently transitioned from being a pastor into being a missionary. And he said one day he knew God was calling him to the mission field, and he said, I knew it because one day I looked around my church and I realized that God had called me to be a fisher of men, but my church had made me a keeper of the aquarium. And so as we've traveled around the United States over the past few years, probably been in 400 churches over the past few years, I see churches that are fishers of men, and we see churches that are aquariums. And so my challenge to you is don't let this place become an aquarium. Don't let it be just you guys cleaning your own tank, planning your own functions. Family's important, and church family is important, and there needs to be that. There needs to be that sense of community, but don't keep it a closed group. Our goal is not to become a closed social club. Our goal has to be out catching new fish and bringing them in. And when that happens, your tank's going to get yucky. It's going to get dirty, and that's okay, because Jesus is the expert cleaner. Amen? So that's when we started feeling that call to the inner city, back to Cincinnati. We knew it wouldn't be where we were because we were outnumbered by cows 4-1. And our town was 2,700, so in Texas, so much like here, our whole county only had 5,000 people in it. So we moved back to Cincinnati. God birthed that ministry, and as we began to go longer into the year, the years passed, we were more and more comfortable. And we realized that the team we had didn't need us anymore. And that's an amazing thing. When you've got leaders that God is growing up and discipling under you, that you realize, wow, when we're gone, it's okay. They don't need us here. They just go right on without us. And we had a missionary associate, James Duncan, who we realized God was grooming him to take David's position. And that God was calling him into leading that ministry. So we began to feel that God was going to move us somewhere else. And then through a series of events and David doing a missions convention, he turned out to be in New York City the weekend after Hurricane Sandy. And so God called us up to New York suddenly. Sometimes when God calls you somewhere, it will be suddenly. It will be what you do not expect, and it will be a real step out of the boat like Peter moment, and that's what New York City was for us. I broke my teaching contract at the school I was at with their blessing. We pulled our kids out of school mid-year, and we loaded up the truck, and we moved to NYC. And it was a huge culture shock for us. But we just came saying, Lord, how can we serve and what can we do? And the biggest thing that God has shown us that he wants us to do is to have outreaches and to have influence that is like Acts 4:32. Acts 4:32 says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said of them that ought of the things which he possessed were his own, but they had all things in common. So God has just given us favor with churches. We do work with a lot of Assembly of God churches, but we work with churches across denominational lines, and we just come around the cross, just the cross. If you can agree on the cross and you can agree on Christ and him crucified, him our one and only Savior, then you're welcome to join us. And we have seen outreaches come together in Staten Island, in Manhattan, in Harlem specifically, where we've seen 15, 20, 25 churches come together. And we really are like, you know, Convoy of Hope without the budget. We don't have any money and we don't have any resources, but we just bring all the churches together and everybody brings what they have and nobody says what they have is their own. So maybe one church brings groceries and one church brings worship team and prayer counselors and one church has bottles of water and everybody just comes together to reach the community. And our goal with those big catalyst events is that those churches will continue to work together in those communities, and we've seen that over and over again. We've seen churches realize, hey, I can get outside the four walls of my building and be okay. And there are other people who also want to get outside of the four walls of their building. And so our most recent event in Harlem this summer, we had 115 people come to Christ during that event and get plugged into local churches there. And so that's a large part of what we've been doing. I don't know if I know that's on the video. Another thing we've been doing is bringing in teams the last 2.5 years to rebuild homes from Hurricane Sandy. And we've been blessed to be a part of rebuilding 47 homes, again, with no resources, no money, but just people donating resources, donating things, and teams willing to come in for us to host them and to just get their hands dirty and work with the family. And we've seen many families come to Christ as they've been touched through free labor and people who are just coming from, you know, Illinois or something. This church team shows up with materials and money and just says, I want to help you rebuild your home that you can't afford to rebuild, and just starts working on their home. What an amazing thing that's been. And so that's been a great blessing too. So we're excited about what God is doing. We're planning more citywide outreaches in several different cities over the next year that God's been opening doors, and now other cities are inviting us to come and to use this model and to help them rally their churches together. And so we're blessed to be here. And I just want to encourage you with that. Be a fisher of men. Don't make this place an aquarium. Make it a big old lake that you're pulling fish out of every day. So I guess you want to show the video now, if you're ready, if there's anybody back there. I'm not sure. Okay. Thank you, Cameron.
Praise God. Amen. My daughters, you can see two of them in the pictures there. And those are some of our outreaches. And we're just so excited about what God's doing. I think the world knows if we're not excited about Jesus, and they know if we're just going through the motions. You know, you look around and we think, look at our nation right now, and if you're like me, you look at the primaries and who's coming up for possible election as our next president, and you think, boy, I really trust these people. And they're so inspirational with the positive rhetoric. And a lot of them are humbled. You know, I listened to one, and I'm not going to name names, but he's written a book, and I thought, you know, maybe he could walk on water from what he claimed about himself, you know. And We look at all these things and we look at other politicians, people running for office we don't think we can trust, and we wonder, you know, what's wrong with our nation? What is the answer right now? And I can honestly say this, I believe with all my heart, what a divided nation needs is a united church. A church that is together and strong, not for a political party or an agenda, but for the cross of Jesus. What America needs is the hope that only God can bring. The cross is the wonderful, amazing, great leveler. It levels the playing field for all of us. There's no man, there's no male, there's no female, there's no Hispanic, no black, no white. The cross is the leveler. The ground is level is what my wife used to tell me. I don't know where she got that, but it's a great saying. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So we just take that message, and today I really had something prepared that I was going to share, and I alluded to it a little earlier, and I felt in my heart as we were worshiping that God just wanted me to kind of go another direction with this message today. We wonder, as Christians, not even as people who are out living it up and partying or going after money or chasing other things, but as people who believe in Jesus, we wonder, how can we really please Him? How can we really be in God's presence? How can we really have confidence that we're right before Him, that we're standing in His presence, that we're pleasing to Him, that He's smiling on our lives? And I want you to get a picture of the grace of Jesus. And I said it this way in a church once. I said, if you went to China tomorrow and you became a missionary and you lived there 40 years and you died on the mission field of China serving children who were handicapped and you were a Mother Teresa in China, Jesus could not love you more. And if you took a different path and this week you decided that you were going to go out and God forbid, I don't think this is true with anyone, but you this week became a heroin addict and you decided you were going to live on the streets and you were going to just get whatever food you could out of the garbage can, you're going to be a drug user and do all kinds of horrible things to acquire drugs and steal. Jesus could not love you less. Doesn't matter how great our Christianity or how great our backslidden condition, Jesus could not love us more or less than He already does. He loves us completely. He loves us fully. And I thought of this truth, and it really, Lord, who may abide in Your tabernacle? Who may dwell in Your holy hill? God, I want to be in Your presence, and something in our hearts, it yearns to be right with God. It yearns to be right with God. And we're given a wonderful promise in the book of Ezekiel. It says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31, the Lord says, cast away all your transgressions that you've transgressed by. Get a new heart and a new spirit. Why would you die, house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. God doesn't take any pleasure when someone dies and they're not in Christ. Jesus doesn't take any pleasure when they stand before Him and we're told that He's going to separate the goats from the sheep on the day of judgment. There'll be the goats who were stubborn on His left, those who did things their way. Goats, you know, goats, they're very aggressive. They're very headstrong. They're very rude. In fact, they say that goats originated in New York City. No, I'm just kidding. But I'll just see if you're paying attention. No, we look at these characteristics, and I've been around a few goats, you know, at the petting zoo, you know, you don't want your kids to really pet the goats, you just don't know what they're going to do. And then there's the sheep. When I was a pastor in Texas, my wife didn't know this, but I knew a little bit about sheep shearing. And I did several odd jobs. I worked at a gas station, that was very interesting. And then I worked at a funeral home, which was similar to speaking in some churches. Not this church. And then, hallelujah. And then I was a sheep shearer for one day. One day I was a sheep shearer. A friend called and said, hey, we're going to go shear some sheep, Pastor. Do you want to come with us? We'll give you $100. And I think they invited me just to make fun of me. I'm a city slicker living out in the hills of Texas. And you had to get the sheep. Anybody ever sheep shear? Anybody here? Okay. I mean, they're kind of strong, too. You got to kind of pick them up, roll them over, get their legs, tie them together, you know, not hurt them because they're so gentle. And then you shear the sheep. And then if you're not careful, you can nick them and you can cut them. They can start bleeding, which, you know, my sheep, God bless, looked like the sacrificial lamb. I mean, I was just done with them. But I got, you know, just a tiny little piece of wool maybe. I think, you know, everybody else was getting the wool and they were making coats and they were going to make, you know, suits with them and all kinds of stuff, and maybe from mine you get a little hat or a scarf. I mean, from my big sheep, I don't know. But I can tell you this, sheep are very gentle, and they won't fight you, you know. And Jesus, he said in the Gospels that he was going to separate people like goat from a sheep, that there were going to be those on his left hand that he would say, depart from me. And those on his right hand that he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. I want you to live your life in Jesus like you know that you're going to be on the right side. That you're going to be obedient. That you're going to be gentle. That you're going to be loving. That you're going to be kind. That you're going to be humble. Most importantly, that we're going to be servants. My pastor told it to me this way. He said, you don't know if you're a servant until you're treated like one. God's going to allow people in your life who are going to treat you like a servant. My wife will say she's married to someone like that, but I don't know if that's the case. You know, he'll surround us with people who sometimes make it difficult. And he says in Ezekiel 33:11, listen to this promise again about the backslider. As I live, says the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I mean, think about that. The most horrible sinner, the most terrible murderer, you know, and you think of people like Adolf Hitler and maybe Saddam Hussein committing genocide, and there's leaders in the world today committing genocide. The most wicked of the wicked, he says, I have no pleasure. That Jesus is going to say to the goats, it's not going to be an angry rage. You know, it's a brokenhearted thing for God to say, depart from me, to his creation. But that day will come. And we have to picture and realize and understand and be assured by our faith in Jesus that we are on the right side, that we are in Christ. Paul said, make your call and election sure. Examine yourself. Don't judge yourself. Don't criticize yourself. But he said, examine yourself. Is your heart free of unforgiveness? Is your heart faith trusting in Jesus? Do you know he's going to take care of you? Do you know he loves you? Do you know even though you've got backslidden loved ones, do you know that God's going to do everything he can to reach them? He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. This is personal. This is personal for me. I don't know about you, but for me, it's a very personal thing, being backslidden. You know, just raise your hand if you've never been backslidden. I don't know if anybody would. We have moments. We can backslide in the pew. I was impacted at the Billy Graham Crusade, and I'm becoming very good friends with Kevin Palau, Luis Palau's son, and he's, you know, I would say he's a friend of mine, and he would say I'm an acquaintance of his. And anyway, we were having dinner together the other night, and we're talking about some things. We're going to go to Cincinnati together, meet with some leaders, and, you know, they are you know, he's the Tom Brady, and I'm the high school quarterback type thing. You know, they are the big dogs, the Luis Palau Association, and they're so humble about what they do. And he was asking me about Cincinnati. We might partner for some things there. And I was telling him about the Billy Graham Crusade. My wife and I were part of the Billy Graham Crusade, the last evangelistic citywide event in Cincinnati in 2002. And I was so impacted during that crusade as Billy Graham gave the altar call. He was about 83 years old at the time. And people streamed forward. Somebody in our youth group, we were youth pastoring at the time, he looks at me, he said, you know, all these people coming down here. He was a street kid. You know, he was just raised on the street. Parents didn't care about him. He just come and went as he pleased, used drugs, alcohol, and he just stumbled into our youth group. Jimmy Phillips, right? So, Jimmy, if you're watching, we still remember you. We pray for you. Jimmy comes up to me and says, I know God is real. You can't be on this football field with all these people coming down from these stands and say, God's not real. Another friend of mine was an altar counselor, and he's praying with people, and he says, now, will you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. And the man said, I'm rededicating my life. I want to sell out for Jesus. I want to give him everything. And he said, great. He said, here's a, you know, some information, and here's a Bible, and where do you live? Do you have a church you can go to? He said, yes, I have a church. And he said, okay, great. Let me get your information here. This is a friend of mine, told me this whole story. Okay, who's your pastor? And he said, well, I'm the pastor of the church. I'm the pastor of the church coming down to rededicate my life. You know, we can see compromise and sin, and we can see things in everyone else except ourselves. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this is really the last passage I'm going to today, so if you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's an amazing, amazing chapter. Everything Paul did concerning the Corinthians, and they were a city of idolatry and a very influential city and a very wealthy city, like you could consider America today, very wealthy and affluent compared to the rest of the world. And Paul has to chastise them for the backslidden condition of some and the influence of others in the church. And the seventh chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says in verse 5, Paul said, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were fightings, and inside were fears. Now, how many have been there? Someone asked my wife the other day, how long have you been married? And she said, I've been married 18 years, and two of those happily. But, you know, we got married, and we were both like, oh, and you know what? Really, I got the better end of the bargain. I mean, I'm not going to sing here, but I'll sing later to you. I got the good end of the deal, and she got the short end of the stick. But you know, we got married with love in our eyes, and then within like a week, you know, we were pressed above measure beyond strength so that we despaired even of life, is what Paul said. Come on, somebody's been married, I hear laughing. Now listen, listen. That's the place we find ourselves in. Now, we have a wonderful marriage today, right? We have a wonderful marriage today. But Paul says, outside were fightings, inside were fears. You know, we had to learn how to serve each other, how to lay down what we wanted. And you know, the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. We love that. But it also says, submit to one another. And as Christians, as believers, we're to submit to each other. That means my opinion is not more important than yours. And that means my opinion about how things should be done is not more important than your feelings. And Paul says, though, he encountered something so powerful. This is the great apostle Paul. He said, outside were fightings, inside were fears. But he said, nevertheless, God who comforts those who are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. He's talking to the Corinthians. He told us your desire, your mourning, your mind toward me, so that I rejoiced more. For he said to the Corinthians, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I understand that the same epistle that had made you sorry, it was for just a season. Paul is saying he wrote this scathing letter, and it was about the compromise of the Corinthians, the friendship of the Corinthians with the world. We're called to reach the world. We're called to transform the world. We're called to bring the world to Jesus. We're not called to compromise with the world. That's the problem in the church, in the American church today. Compromise with the world. That's the problem in our hearts today. We're engaged to Jesus, and we're running around on Him. That's the issue with American Christianity. It's so easy to compromise and just have a little bit of the world and enjoy it a little bit. You know, I was talking to a friend the other day, and he's a former alcoholic who came to Christ, Eric, our associate, such a powerful man of God. And we're talking about drinking over lunch with some pastors, and how some pastors and some churches not only condone, but we have a church that we know of, and we've been there, that serves alcohol at their outreaches. Now, the Bible doesn't say you're going to hell if you drink. Now, don't get me wrong. But my missionary associate put it this way, you know, that was my main issue. And that's so many people's main issue and stumbling block. I just need a little alcohol to relax me. Or, you know, I just need to get into this new series on TV to relax me. Or, you know, I need a pack of cigarettes to relax me. And we turn to all these things and we don't realize that Jesus is saying, come to me. So I have an issue with a church serving alcohol at its outreaches. I have an issue with that pastor. We don't really like each other anyway, but offered me a beer in his office, and I said, no. Brian, if you're watching, I still don't drink. Listen, we've got to be uncompromising. Now, I'm not condemning people. What I'm saying is the church in America, we have to be on fire for Jesus, and there's no compromise with the world. You look at the book of Revelation, and this is what Paul's preaching too. The same as John said, we're going to a greater place, a great city, streets of gold, no more sorrows, no more tears. Do you know why primarily there's no sorrow in heaven? There's no compromise, no sin. There's just God's presence, His love, His grace, and those surrendered to Him. That's why there's no sorrow, because there's no sorrow in God's presence. There's no sorrow in God's presence. And the burdens that are bared, Jesus bears them. The heartache He feels for the lost, Jesus bears the sorrow. So we come into God's presence, there's no sorrow there. He adds no sorrow to it. Two more verses. Paul said he rejoiced. He said, verse 10, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. Two kinds of sorrow. Sorrow that comes from the world, and the sorrow that God allows in our lives to bring us to Him. One day we won't need that. One day we'll be in heaven. There'll be no more repentance. You know, what you are when you enter heaven is what you are for eternity. Think about that. But right now we have a good kind of sorrow on earth, and it's called repentance. He said, godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of. He said, behold, verse 11, my last verse today, Paul said to the Corinthians, behold, this same thing, you were sorry in a godly way. How many have ever felt guilt? You know, we feel the weight of it. But Jesus wants us to know if we are sorry in a godly way, if we truly repent, He wants us to know all that guilt He's carried. He carried it up the hill to Calvary. And He said that sorrow, Paul said, what clearing of yourselves, verse 11, what indignation. You know, you got to become angry sometimes with yourself and stop giving yourself the free pass. He said, what fear. What passionate desire, what zeal, what revenge. In all things, you have approved yourselves as being clear in this matter. Honey, if you're ready to come, I just want to propose to you today, as we think about getting closer to Jesus, not, you know, we need to do outreach, we need to be evangelistic, we need to be fishers of men, but, you know, first and foremost, we just need to be right with Jesus. So we have a passionate message to take outside of these four walls. I just want to propose today that this is the greatest need in the church in America. Godly repentance. Lord, I'm not going to beat myself up anymore. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to walk away. I'm going to leave it behind. My pastor said it this way years ago. He said, God is tired of hearing that you're sorry. He wants repentance. Paul said, in all things, you have shown yourself clear in this matter. What is the matter? And I ask you this today. Only you know. There's a scar of unforgiveness that you haven't let someone go. You haven't released them so God can deal with them. If there's a worry in your life that you can't get rid of and you just obsess about money all the time, just obsess. Log on to your bank account and obsess about it, and then log on an hour later and obsess some more and worry and wring your hands. Jesus said you can't change one thing by worry. What is the matter? What is the thing? Is there another love in your life besides Jesus? Father, I ask today that you would take this message that's from you, God. I know there's been imperfect parts, Jesus, because I delivered it. But I know there's been perfect parts because this is your word that I've shared today, God. And everything from you is perfect and it changes. And you have no pleasure. You take no joy in the death of the wicked, God. You take no joy in the backsliding of the backslider, but your desire is that people would turn. Lord, before we reach backsliders, help us to be pure in heart and sold out to you. Jesus, give us hearts to serve you. Just let the Lord melt you today. Let him melt your heart. Let him make you soft. Where there's hurt and where there's anger, let him put peace there. Where you feel slighted or you feel treated unfairly, just come to Christ and know that he loves you wholly and completely. If there's an addiction, just leave that at his feet. Just make up your mind when you walk out of here today, you're not going to be the same because of his love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll pray with anybody who wants prayer, but first I just want to invite you to come and kneel and say, Lord, I need you. There's got to be a decision that we make, you and I. It's never easy. When I came to Jesus, I was at a party, surrounded by my friends, surrounded by drugs and alcohol and terrible things, and a party with guys and girls. And it's never easy. But in that moment when God touched my heart on Father's Day 1994, and I was at that party, he opened eternity in front of me. And by revelation, he said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I saw everything I had done in my life, and I saw the price I was going to have to pay for it. And then I felt the most wonderful presence and love of Jesus. And he's here right now. He's drawing some people. You need to come. I didn't say it's going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. I stood up at that party, Father's Day 1994, and I looked around at my friends, and I just walked out, and I never went back. Somebody needs to come today. Bring them everything you have. You say, I'm saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about abandoning your heart and saying, yes, Lord, take everything. Yes, Lord, make me a soul winner. Make me someone who's passionate about the lost. Just come and kneel and say, yes, Lord, you can have everything. You're my first love. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you love us, that your love has never changed. When we've been unfaithful, you've been faithful. When we've compromised, you've never changed your love for us. And today, let that love break us. Let it change us. Let it make us new. Turn us into a soul winner. Turn us into something that you can use, God. You love us unconditionally. You care for us as we are. But God, turn us into something that you can use for your purpose and your glory. Come and kneel and say yes to Jesus.
Lord, we need you, oh, we need you. Every hour we need you. Our one defense, our righteousness, oh God, how we need you. You're my one.
Hallelujah, God. We truly do need you. Each and every hour of our lives, oh God, even when we don't recognize it, truly you are our sustainer. You are our help. You are our confidence. You are our shield. And God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time to meet with you, oh God. We thank you for the word proclaimed. And we thank you, Lord, that your promises tell us that your word never returns void. And so everything that's proclaimed in your name, God, would bear fruit. And God, we're expecting a mighty harvest in return for the word proclaimed, God. In our hearts, in our minds, through our lives, and through our communities, God, may we continue to make inroads into the kingdom of darkness. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here today. So sweet, so beautiful. And we thank you for the Hills today. God, may you continue to bless their ministry, God, as they go forth to be able to support the church and also to be able to bless people with the gospel, oh God, as they come alongside other leaders in Cincinnati and beyond, God, in New York City, that the work that they have, God, would continue to be blessed by your mighty hand as they surrender everything that they have to you, oh God. I pray, God, that you strengthen their children, oh God, in the things of the Lord, that they would never turn from you, oh God, and never get discouraged in the work that you have for their family, because it can be hard to be a kid, a pastor's kid. And so, God, encourage them today. Be with your people, oh God, as they come and as they go. And I pray, Lord, that they are encouraged by what they have seen and heard here today, that God, you are on the move. And we ask your blessing upon each and every one. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Be blessed, church.